You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Can you think of a time where you suddenly lost something, some possession of great value? Maybe it was a watch or an heirloom piece of jewelry. Probably more commonly, it was a wallet or a purse. And in that moment of when you realize that it was suddenly gone, you're like, oh no, what am I gonna do with that? My identity's gone, my keys are gone, my money's gone, my credit card's gone. And it produces this kind of frantic thought process and search. Where did I last leave that? Who took it? What happened? We have all these thoughts immediately coming to our mind. I have to confess that Vicki and I one time lost our daughter when she was about 4 or 5 years old. We were in a department store, and I thought Vicki had her, and Vicki thought I had Sarah, and neither of us did, and she was gone. And we suddenly went from shopping mode to oh no mode, and suddenly went to that worst case scenario kind of mindset that happens when you're suddenly confronted with something you didn't expect. But lo and behold, Sarah materialized, praise God, after a few minutes. Apparently she was having her own personal hide and seek game. Oh, what fun to fool mom and dad. So she missed dinner for a week. No, that's not true. We did have to tell her, however, that such things were very hard for mom and dad to go through. So please don't do that again. But I don't know where that kind of finds you. But Christ is telling that story in the gospel. He's telling it, and as we get in touch with things that we've lost, the people that are listening to him are in that same place. Because he's talking about a woman who loses 1 out of 10 silver coins. And he's talking about a shepherd who loses a sheep. And immediately he's drawing his audience in. The audience is comprised of both sinners and tax collectors. Those in Bible times who were on the outside, sinners were those that just said they were going to live life their way, at least according to the Pharisees. And tax collectors were collaborators, collaborating with the Roman occupation. So even though they may have been Jews by birth, they were very much Roman in their attitude and very much using and abusing the life of their fellow Israelites. And on the other hand, you have the Pharisees and the scribes. They are the so-called righteous, the self-described righteous. They are keeping the covenant. They are obeying the commandments. And they're looking down on these sinners and these tax collectors. And so this word, this parable that Jesus is preaching, he is preaching to both of them. He's preaching about the heart of God who is seeking the lost. And so this is a message for wherever we are in that journey with the Lord. Some of us may not know God the way Jesus is portraying him, as that loving Father who is seeking after those who are apart from him. But I'm guessing a good many of us actually know the Lord in that way. At some point in our life, we said, Lord, I want to connect with you all the days that you've given me on earth. Whatever I have left, I give to you. All that I have, I give to you. And I do that not only in this life, but for eternity as well. Called salvation in some context. It is the defining characteristic of an evangelical church, to preach the good news. But wherever you are in your journey with the Lord, this parable has a word for you. And so let's spend a little time unpacking that. And again, I hope to show and reveal the heart of the Lord in this. Jesus is saying that the Lord is seeking after those who are lost, using his focus on the sheep. A sheep is notoriously in those times, because it's a pastoral community, they know that sheep have a tendency to get lost. They wander off where they shouldn't be. And the problem with that is the sheep isn't necessarily going to wander back. When it just starts going off and grazing, it is just being a sheep. But the shepherd knows that that sheep is going to a place of danger. It's leaving the flock. It's leaving the green pasture. It's leaving the still waters, things that Psalm 23 describes. These are life-giving and healthy resources for the sheep. And it's going off to a place that it is not familiar with. It's going to a place where it is vulnerable to attack from predators, animals that are bigger, stronger, hungrier, and are looking for just a stray lone sheep. And the shepherd knows this, and the shepherd is going after the sheep to rescue it, to keep it from getting into a worse situation, to keep it from being killed. Jesus is telling that to reveal the Lord's heart. And so the first thing that I think I really want us to notice here is that God hasn't given up on us. That like a good shepherd, he continues to seek us, to bring us back into that which he defines and he knows and he has created as life itself. And that basic definition is life is that which is in Christ, sustained by him, given to us by him. We are living through him and in him and by him, in all that fullness that you can imagine and think of what that life entails. So the Lord is searching for us. He's seeking us, particularly if we are lost. The word that kind of describes that for me, he's active in his search. He's not like a professor you may have had in college or school, just says, well, I've got office hours. If you want an answer to this, come and see me. I'll be here Tuesdays and Thursdays, 10 to 12. And if I don't see you, that's okay. If I do see you, that's fine. No, he's like a professor that goes out, knocks on your dorm room door, and says, can I help you? You're like, whoa, this is a little weird. But now that you're here, yes, you can help me. And here's what I have. Here are the questions I have. Here are the needs that I have. Here are the concerns. Here's who I'm praying about. The Lord is always searching for us. But why is he doing this? What does this reveal about the heart of God? He's seeking us. He's searching for us. First, because he loves us. You know, love can be, we sentimentalize that. We love our Hallmark Channel. We have all these things. But love is very much about what it produces in actions. So the Lord loves us, and he demonstrates that by what he does for us. Philippians 2 describes it well in this poem, this poetic form that became part of the liturgy of the early church. It says, he who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to its own advantage, something to be held on to. Rather, he made himself nothing. Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He's fully divine. He empties himself of that, and he comes, and he is fully human to us. What an amazing descent just for us. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The love of the Lord is known so fully in his leaving aside his divine status and coming to earth to die for us, that we might what? That we might live with him now and in eternity. He loves us, and he demonstrates us by that great act of rescue. And this is what's being referred to in this parable. The shepherd is doing a great act of rescue of this one sheep. He could have just written it off. He could have said, well, you know, at least I got 99 left. 1% loss. Oh, well, I'll survive. But he goes after that one sheep. He's going after each of us in our own way. And he's doing that not only because he loves us, but he knows that our time is short. A sheep by itself cannot last that long. The sheep doesn't know it, but the shepherd does. We cannot last that long without the Lord. All of our life will come to an end at some point. No matter how much we love the Lord, this side of heaven, this mortal life for each of us will come to an end. And in this God scheme, where one day or 1,000 years is like one day, our time is so short. And the Lord knows that. Hebrews says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. It also says, today is the day of salvation. Paul picks up on that and says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time when the Lord is coming to each of us in some form of rescue, whether for the first time in our life to really say, I want to see you, Lord. I want a relationship with you. Or maybe because we've wandered off somewhere, prone to wander, as the hymn goes, prone to leave the one I love. Our time is short. There will be a time when we'll have to give an account for how we lived our life. There will be a time where the Lord is going to ask the one question, like, what did you do with my offer to live with you, to be in fellowship with you all the days of your life? What did you do with that? And we don't like to think of that time in our history, but it is coming. This is the text in Jeremiah that was read. Jeremiah text that was read this morning is a lot about judgment. It's actually about corrective judgment for the nation of Israel because they had strayed. And so Jesus is asking, why did you not obey my commands? We'll all have to answer that. So our time is short. When the Lord is looking for us, when he is searching for us, that's a limited time offer. You know, some of you get coupons. Have you ever had an expired coupon? You're like, wow, I can't wait to do this. And then, oops, it's expired. It's a limited time offer. It's limited by our lifetime. So don't feel under huge condemnation about that. See that for the reality and the opportunity that it is. The Lord searches for us diligently, actively, because he loves us. He searches for us because he knows we are frail and fragile and that our time is short. Now, how does he look for us? Well, he goes to where we are. The shepherd is going to where the sheep is. He's not calling from the hillside. He's not just looking at his watch, waiting for the sheep to show up somehow to figure out that the sheep is lost. But he goes to where the sheep is. And the Lord comes to us in our place of need or our place of pain. And very often these are the same place, aren't they? We have pain, we have need. We have some way that we need to see the Lord. C.S. Lewis says this about pain. He says, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So if you want to know where the Lord may be actively seeking and searching, what's going on for you that's painful? Where is that pain that needs resolution? It can come in all kinds of forms, physical, emotional, relational, provisional, economic. It could be any number of those places. Look for the Lord in those places. Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Are you searching for me? That's a good question. Sometimes, just to show you how extravagant God's care and love for us is, how active his search is, sometimes, even though we're in pain, we may have no idea that he's out there looking for us. Vicki and I have a very good friend whose mom was in that category. She had chronic liver disease after an adult life spent being an alcoholic. And so she's in the hospital. The doctors have no hope. They've told her that. She has no hope. We're not aware of any prayers that she prayed. But she said at one point she woke up in the middle of the night, and at the foot of her bed is a vision of Jesus. And she was raised, I guess, enough to know in church to know that who he was. And he said, you will be healed. She went to bed. She slept. And the next day she was healed. Miraculous. This is a real account from a woman who lived up in the Northwest. Not even looking for the Lord to rescue her, and yet out of his mercy and his grace, he steps into her life, he heals her, she gives her life to him. Why wouldn't she? He saved her life. The Lord will meet us in our point of pain. Sometimes it may not be a point of pain, but a lack of peace. Where we're just like, Lord, I'm not comfortable the way things are going. I just don't have peace in what's going on in my heart. This is my own testimony. My first quarter of college was a social triumph, but an academic disaster. You know, I discovered you could always study, but you couldn't always find a good party. And so I prioritized partying over studying. I discovered you could always take a midterm, but you couldn't always support your football team at an away game. So I prioritized a road trip over taking tests. Needless to say, I was not doing well fall quarter. It did not escape the attention of the university. I grew up as a churchgoer, but not necessarily a Christ follower. But the Lord, searching for me, did so in this way. He brought a fellow freshman into my life. We were in the same social circles, who was both a churchgoer and a Christian. And over the course of our developing friendship, he told me about Jesus, about, like, Christ was much more direct than I'd ever experienced him. That he was revealed in the scripture, that if you actually read the gospels and you read the epistles, you would see Christ revealed in such a direct and personal and powerful way. I'm like, He was all kind of ritualistic in my upbringing. But now he's personal. He's searching for me. And he's inviting me. He's asking for a response. And I had some objections, and I had some concerns, and I had some criticisms. And over the course of the months, I put all these out to my friend. And he did a kind of marginal job, frankly, of responding to them. But I could not get away from the centrality of Christ in Scripture, or in his presence, the offer of his presence in my life, or the offer of rescue and salvation. And so eventually, this started in my disastrous fall quarter and continued this dialogue into my spring quarter. But finally, in spring quarter, I just knelt down in my room by myself and said, Lord, yeah, I'm trusting my life with you. I want what my friend has been talking about. I want what your scriptures reveal. I just want that. And to this day, I can remember the amazing peace that overcame my heart. And I can remember pretty instantly the priorities that changed in my life. Partying, road trips, those were pretty much gone. Language cleaned up pretty quickly. My character just started to develop better. Still not arrived, but better. And so God put me on that journey. And I'm so thankful. So God is searching for us in our pain, searching for us in our lack of peace. But when he searches, all of us, he finds us, he comes to us, we have to respond. He's coming and he's offering in the gospel, in the account that we just read, he's putting that lost sheep upon his shoulders that he would carry that sheep back to the fold, back to life. And so if he's reaching for us metaphorically, what's our response? Do we say, yes, put me on your shoulders? We start to wiggle around and fight, like kind of like a toddler does. No, I don't want to be picked up. No, I don't want to be held. No, I don't want to be taken out of harm's way. I want to run into the traffic. Kids, I want to just run for that thing. Sometimes we're like that. So what is our response? That's really the question that we're asking. There are times, let's be honest, that even though the Lord has found us, he's searched, he's active, he grabs a hold of us, we still resist. Sometimes we're resisting because we're too broken. Or we think we're too broken to say yes to him. Lord, if you knew the things that I've done, or I am still doing, the stuff I did years ago, 3 months ago, 3 hours ago, you would not put me on your shoulders. I'm in a different category. Now, you can save college guys that are just drinking and stuff, but you can't save me. The things I have done. You know, here's a flash. That's not a surprise to the Lord. It was never a surprise. Before he put you on the planet, he knew everything about you and still does and still cares and still searches. Be encouraged by the example of Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy, the epistle that was read, Paul says, he's giving his own testimony. He said, I was a blasphemer. I mean, that was a capital offense in Bible times. I was a persecutor of the bride of Christ, his church. I was a man of violence. I had orders for the death penalty for people and gladly carried them out. But I received mercy. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Let me say this. Whatever you've done, you're not topping the Apostle Paul. We're not too broken to be rescued. But some of us are not broken enough. We haven't really gotten to the end of ourselves. We're resisting because we still want to have, we want to follow the Lord, but we kind of want to do our thing as well. And we hope he's signing off on our thing. And sometimes we really know that he's not. So we're just going to kind of do the hokey pokey. You know, put your left foot in, you put your left foot out. We're doing this spiritually with the Lord. It is not a place that we can stay in for very long. The shepherd is rescuing the sheep because the sheep has limited time, cannot be on its own. Psychologists call this cognitive dissonance, this idea that you have two opposing views in your mind at the same time. Eventually, I say this as a pastor with a lot of experience, you will have to choose. You will either choose to return to Christ or to let him rescue you, or you will choose what the world offers, its enticements or your desires. You cannot be in that two places at once. It is an impossibility. So if you think you are there, if you've dropped the blue dot on Jesus, but you're way over here in your GPS, you need to let him come and find you, and you need to move to him as quickly as you can. Now, there's any number of application areas about where the Lord may be speaking to each of us in this area. It could be matters of our ethics at work. It could be areas of pride. It could be the way we live out our sexuality in a less than biblical way. It could be any number of those things. But I want to just focus on a very practical way that I think comes up for a lot of us, and that is the example of forgiveness. When somebody injures you, do you immediately forgive them? Or are you, like me too often, where you're like, no, I really want to nurture that wound a little bit. I want them to feel what I feel. So I'm going to withhold or delay my forgiveness. Yeah, but we're about to pray the Lord's Prayer in a little bit later on today. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us or who've sinned against us. It's like, wow. All right. I cannot be in two places at once. I cannot say, Lord, I know that you call me to forgive people, but I'm getting a pass. I'm giving myself a pass, quite honestly, and I'm giving myself a pass because this really hurt. Like, yeah, that's why you forgive people, because he knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for a fellowship. He knows what's best for a family. He knows what's best for our work environment. All those places require forgiveness and the Lord's grace. Will we respond in that way? So forgiveness is but one example. Here's the thing. In this parable, the Lord reveals not only that he is actively searching for us, but that when he finds us, he is not condemning of us, but inviting. Look at it. The parable opens up this way. It says, and as all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. Okay, the tax collectors and the sinners, those that are on the outside, those are the kind of the bad guys, they're actually coming near to listen to Jesus. Why are they doing that? Not because he's condemning them. He's not condemning them. He is inviting them to come deeper into that life that he offers. And his invitation is an invitation to repentance. Now, that's a loaded term, repentance. Some of us know in our culture that repentance looks... It's just sort of been caricatured. There's maybe you recall the guy with the sandwich board who says, you know, repent, for the end is near. And it's almost like with glee, like you guys got to repent. Like somehow the Lord delights in humiliating us. He really wants you to repent. He likes the humiliation factor. That's the caricature that's grown up out of that image. And it's found our way into popular culture through such avenues as Bart Simpson. And there he is, the end is near. And when we see that, and that's just part of our American cultural landscape, we can diminish or reduce or somehow think this invitation to repentance doesn't apply or it's not something we want. But that's because we misunderstand repentance. Repentance is a gateway to life. It's not a place of humiliation. Defined by the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, it says this: we are called to repent, and we are called, therefore, to refocus our lives on God and on his will, to trust him unreservedly, and to turn away from everything unworthy of him. Let me say that again. What's repentance? It is to refocus my life on God and on his will, to trust him unreservedly, and to turn away from everything unworthy of him. It actually sounds like a liturgy that we say. Maybe we should say this, but this is what repentance is. And all of us are on a journey of repentance in some way, shape, or form. So if God's knocking on your door, ringing your doorbell metaphorically, he's there because he wants you to face and look up at something that needs to be given over to him, something that is not allowing you to follow him unreservedly or doing something that is unworthy of him, and because you know him, unworthy of yourself as a follower of Christ. Repentance is a gateway to life. It is the way that you say, Lord, put me on your shoulders and carry me home. Repentance is an admission that God's way is the way for me because it is the way of life. And that's true whether you've never given your life to the Lord or you've given it to him years ago, as in my case. He's always desiring us to continue to live more and more deeply for him. So let me conclude with this. Whether you've responded to the Lord years ago or not yet responded, just know that the Lord is seeking you. He's actively looking for you. He wants to bring you into the green pastures and the still waters, where you would thirst no more, where you would know him not only in this life, but for eternity. You will, if you do that, you will never regret it. You'll never look back. You'll never think that you were shortchanged. The Lord will do more than you can think or imagine. So don't let the temporary enticements of this world hold you back. Don't think you're outthinking the Lord. Don't think that you can be in two places at once. Let him lift you up, put you on his shoulders, and lead you home. Amen. You know, we have a time of prayer both during communion, but particularly after the service. If the Lord has spoken to you specifically about some way that you just need to be found by him, something you need to let go of, something you need to repent of, the prayer team would love to pray with you about that, dialogue with you about that. We're not in a hurry. Just come up after service, and let's pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, you can visit our website at eucharistsf.org.